Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. It really isn't that hard to find, people. I'd suggest if you haven't found it by now, you just look intelligently at whatever page you happen to be on there. And the rest of us will start with verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, before I go any farther, is the PA good? Too soft? Too loud? Is it okay? When I get real loud, it's going to be all right. How many think it's good? Raise your hands. Good. Can you hear okay back in the corners? Can you hear back here? All right. Okay. So just leave me where I am. If I get loud, don't turn me down. If you do, I'm going to meet you out here after the service is over. And just leave me. I don't like folks to turn my holler. If I want to holler, I want to holler. I don't like folks to unholler me. Okay. Those hollering, come on, they're the Pharisees. We're glad to have them tonight also in the service. To everything there's a season. That's the first verse of the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. That's why you're in Howells Anderson College. A time to get, a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Now, I don't think I'll ask you to turn to it because of time. It took you so long to find Ecclesiastes. Let me just read some verses for you. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then in the last verse of that 14th of 1 Corinthians, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that's not talking about let things be done decently and without confusion. That's talking about let things be done decently in a proper sequence. For example, tonight we didn't start off with the invitation. Invitation comes at the end of the service. Everything's done in order. Wouldn't you have felt strange tonight if you'd have walked in and we'd have said, bow your heads and close your eyes. Everybody that'll come forward for whatever I'm going to preach about tonight, come now and let's get it behind us. You'd have said, things are out of order here. Or suppose you got here and I preached, and then after that we had the song service. You'd have said, things are out of order. The apostle is writing the church at Corinth, and he said, let everything be done decently and in proper sequence, when it's supposed to be done. The apostle wrote the Colossians, and he said in chapter 2, verse 5, these words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. That's the proper sequence when you do things. Your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And my text verse tonight is what Paul wrote to Titus when he said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. I promised God several months ago that I'd preach the sermon I'm going to preach tonight all over America. I think somebody has to say what I'm going to say tonight. And I think somebody has to say it that has a hearing of some size. And though I'm certainly not the loudest voice of fundamentalism, I do have... Last year I preached to 38,000 different preachers in my congregations across America. And I want to speak tonight simply on this subject. Let all things be done in order. Our Heavenly Father, bless the message tonight. I have sermons I would rather preach than the one tonight. To be quite frank with you, I'd rather preach the type of sermon I preached last night than the one tonight. But what I'm going to say tonight has got to be said by somebody. And I promised you I would say it across this nation. And I pray tonight you'd bless me as I speak and bless these precious ones as they listen. Accomplish thy purpose and will in this hour. Amen. In the late 1960s or early 1970s. I think it was the late 1960s. I was preaching in the city of Oklahoma City. I preached on a Monday night and a Tuesday morning, and then on a Tuesday afternoon, the pastors and full-time Christian workers met for a question and answer session. The building was about the size of this building. Had over 200 full-time Christian workers there for the question and answer session following my morning message. Back in the back, a big, heavy-set fellow, dark blue suit, very dignified-looking fellow, stood. And this is what he asked. He said, "Dr. Hiles, could I ask you a question, please?" I found out later that he was the executive secretary of the Southern Baptist Convention of the state of Oklahoma. He'd been to Southwestern Seminary, and that's the way you learn to do that. And he said, "Dr. Hiles, could I ask you a question, please?" And I said, "Well, of course, what is it?" He said, "You ever get lonesome?" I said, "What? You ever get lonely?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "You ever get lonely, Dr. Hiles, being an independent Baptist, being outside the main river of Baptist life, not being a Southern Baptist, being a tributary off the main stream?" And I said, "My brother, there's some things you don't know," and that was an understatement of the decade. I said, "There's some things you don't know." I said, "The largest church of any kind in the state of Florida is an independent Baptist church. Largest church of any kind in the state of Georgia is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of South Carolina is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of North Carolina is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Tennessee is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Kentucky is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Ohio is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Virginia is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Michigan is an independent Baptist church. Largest church in the state of Indiana, I know I go there sometime, is an independent Baptist church." I said, "Brother, could I ask you a question?" He said, "What is the question, Dr. Hiles?" I said, "Do you ever get lonely?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Being a Southern Baptist outside the main river of Baptist life, being a tributary off the main stream." I love that story. I wish it could be told tonight. And true tonight, but it cannot be told tonight. Because the largest church in the state of Florida is no longer an independent Baptist church. And the largest church in the state of Georgia is no longer an independent Baptist church. The largest church in the state of Tennessee is no longer an independent Baptist church. And on it could go. Somebody said, "What's happened?" I want to tell you tonight what I think has happened. Dr. Truman Dollar called me on the phone one day, and he said, "Dr. Hiles, I'm writing a book or an article for a magazine on the subject, the demise of fundamentalism in America. Could I have a statement from you from my article?" I was a book or an article. "Could I have a statement from you I could use about the demise and what's causing the demise of fundamentalism in America?" And I said, "Dr. Dollar, I cannot give you such a statement because I do not think that there is a demise of fundamentalism in America. I think that fundamentalism is well off. I think she's in good shape. I do realize, however, why people think that there is a demise of fundamentalism. Because back yonder in the 60s and early 70s, the largest churches in America were independent Baptist fundamental churches. We watched those churches. I'm talking about the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I'm talking about the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'm talking about the Trinity Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. I'm talking about Dr. Tom Wallace in Louisville, Kentucky, and Dr. Tom Malone in Pontiac, Michigan, and Dr. Ron Schaefer in Tampa, Florida, and Dr. Bob Moore in Marietta, Georgia, and Dr. Greg Dixon in Indianapolis, Indiana, and all across America. Great independent Baptist churches running 2,500, 3,000, 3,500, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 8,000, 10,000 in Sunday school. And so we watched those churches, and we became guilty of judging fundamentalism by the condition of those 25, 30 churches. So as we watched those churches, we watched some of them die or subside or have a demise. And so we said fundamentalism must be going down. But what we did not realize is that over here outside of our main view, there are literally thousands of young men across America building red-hot, fundamental, soul-winning churches, running 300, 400, 500, 6, 7, 8, 9, 1,000, 12, 1,500 in Sunday school all over this nation. And you just wait. It won't be long till you'll see surfacing once again. The largest churches in America will be independent, fundamental, old-fashioned, hellfire and damnation Baptist churches. But I want to admit something tonight. I want to admit that my generation did have a demise. I want to confess that my crowd, my generation, my age, the big, great churches we built in many cases have gone down. And I'd like to talk to you preachers tonight, almost all of you younger than I, except Brother Miller. Bless God, he's here. You have no idea how much fun it's been to be the kid on the program this week. But I am, first time I've preached with anybody younger than me and older than me in a long time. But I want to tell you what we did wrong. We got some things out of order. You know, sin, basically, is a violation of good things according to the divine order. Most things that are sinful are not sinful when done at the right time. But taken out of their proper order, they become sin. Much, if not most, of sin is simply a violation of God's divine order of when good ought to be done. In the Corinthian church, for example, they had gotten things out of order. That's why the apostle wrote them and said, get things back in order in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Get things back in order. They had gotten man before God. They had gotten communion before salvation. They had gotten sex before marriage. They had gotten the gifts of the Spirit before love and before soul winning. So what they had done is they had taken good things and placed those good things at the wrong place. And the basic sins of the Corinthian church, which was the worst of all the churches to whom Paul wrote, the basic sins of the Corinthian church were sins of violating God's divine order. Now my generation has violated God's order. And I'd like to talk to you tonight, you young preachers, and you young laymen and ladies and young generation of fundamentalists. I'd like to tell you the mistakes that we made and warn you not to make those same mistakes. For example, God's divine order, salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. Let me say it again, God's divine order, salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. Now, all four of those things are good if they are in their proper order. But you take, as our Catholic friends have taken, the Lord's Supper or communion and place it over here with salvation, and you violated God's divine order in that sin. You take the baptism, as our baptismal regeneration crowd has done, and taking it out of its proper place and put it over here before salvation, and you've taken a good thing and gotten that good thing out of God's divine order, and it's become sin. God's divine order is, first, salvation. After salvation, baptism. After baptism, church membership. After church membership, the Lord's Supper. I was listening to a radio broadcast a few months ago. A fellow from Phoenix, Arizona said, now, folks, get your elements ready. We're taking communion. On the radio, he said, get some crackers. If you don't have crackers, get a piece of bread. If you don't have a piece of bread, he said, a banana will do. He said, get you some grape juice. If you don't have that, get any kind of juice. If that doesn't have that, get you a Coke. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. No, he's not going to have the Lord's Supper either. No, he's not going to have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was given to the local New Testament Baptist church. And taken away from that, you've got something good out of God's divine order. So God's divine order is the Lord's Supper comes after church membership, which comes after baptism, which comes after salvation. God's divine order, salvation, baptism, church membership, the Lord's Supper. Another, God's divine order, justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, those big words simply mean justification is when God declares you righteous when you're saved. Sanctification is your growth in grace, becoming more and more in His likeness and growing in grace. And glorification is what takes place when Brother Miller mentioned a while ago, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, God's divine order is justification, sanctification, and glorification. But some folks in my generation got so disgusted with weak Christianity, so some of our friends have decided to put sanctification over here beside justification. That's what this heresy of lordship salvation is. I said, that's what this heresy of lordship salvation is. Some people have gotten disgusted with the weakness of our Christian testimony, and they've said, okay, if a person doesn't live like he ought to live, he's not saved at all. So they've said, you've got to accept Jesus as your Savior, and then after you accept Him as your Savior, you must accept Him as the Lord of your life. By that, He has to be total Lord of your life before you can be saved. Well, the truth is, as long as you've got the flesh, you'll not be able to make Jesus the total Lord of your life. And you'll not be able to make Him the total Lord of your life until you awaken His likeness. And this lordship salvation being scattered around the country is no more than a second-class salvation by works instead of salvation by grace through faith. Let those of us who are fundamentalists make it plain. Justification is by faith and faith alone. Salvation is all of God. It's all a work of God. And all we can do is appropriate it by faith. Following that, we grow in grace. As we grow from grace to grace. As we yield ourselves more and more to the Holy Spirit and become more and more in the likeness of God's dear Son. God's divine order. Salvation. Baptism. By the way, don't get mad yet. A few of you folks look like you're a little peeved at me. This is not the time to get mad. If you get mad now, you'll kill somebody about 30 minutes from now. I mean, reserve your anger and your temper for after a while. Tell you what I'll do. When it's time to get mad, I'll hold up two fingers like that. Is that okay? I'll just hold up two fingers. That's getting mad time. So don't get mad now, because you'll have ample time to get mad later on. I assure you that if you get mad now, you'll lose your mind before we get through. We're just sort of pussyfooting now. God's divine order, salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. God's divine order, justification, sanctification, glorification. Now, so far, I have not included many of you in the sermon. I welcome you now to the message. God's divine order. Work, money, buy. Brother, you need somebody? You looking for somebody? Usher, are you looking for somebody? I'll find him for you if you are. Okay. I'd just like the folks, everybody to be listening. I've got an old-fashioned conviction. Everybody ought to hear the sermon. Everybody. I think everybody. I think when a preacher stands up, it'll be like when E.F. Hutton speaks. Everybody just... And but that's why I want to be everybody to hear me. That's really why I came. It was to be heard. I dead sure didn't come to be seen. You wasted your time, I'll tell you for sure. Though I am the best-looking man on this platform this week. But anyway, God's divine order. Work, money, buy. Now, we've gotten nothing wrong with work. I did it one day in 1938, a half a day. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with buying, as long as you get it in God's proper order. God's divine order, work, money, buy. Now, here's what happened to our churches. One thing. We decided to build buildings we couldn't afford. We decided to borrow money on projected income growth and not on present income. We went out and borrowed a bunch of money, and we had to have a bunch of Chapter 11 or 13 bankruptcies across America. And one thing that happened in my generation was that we decided to get the money and then figure out some way to pay for it later on. God's divine order is work, money, buy. Our national debt is ridiculous. It's a disgrace to America. The convenience of bankruptcy is a disgrace to our country. I have a sneaking suspicion that most or more divorces are caused initially by an improper order of this point right here than most anything else. Now, you listen to me. Ladies that just got married in the last year, you don't have to have everything now that it took Mama 30 years to get. Let me tell you a wonderful word you ought to learn. Laundromat. Somehow or other, we got the idea that when a couple gets married, they're supposed to have an apartment, new furniture, or a house, new furniture, new car, new washing machine, dryer, dishwasher, all of it. Let me tell you something. You make your money, and then you buy. I'll tell you what, many a marriage could avoid heartache if you'd listen to what I'm saying right now. God's divine order. Work, money, buy. God's divine order. Salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. God's divine order. Justification, sanctification, glorification. God's divine order. Love, marriage, sex, children. God's divine order. Love, marriage, sex, children. Oh, you say, preacher, you didn't get me on that one. I tell you what, I'm clean as a hound's tooth. I tell you, I've had one woman. Oh, is that right? Let me ask you a question. Did you have some adulterers in your house this afternoon committing adultery in your living room on your television set? Let's suppose somebody walked up and rang your doorbell tomorrow night. Tomorrow night's Wednesday night. You'll be in church. Thursday night. Suppose somebody rang your doorbell Thursday night. You went to the door. And there's a male and a female there. Good-looking guy. Handsome guy. Gorgeous woman. They got a bed with them. And they said, we have our own bed, our own linens, our own pillows. Could we borrow your living room? We want to commit adultery. You'd say, what do you think I am? Well, of course not. And you'd slam the door in the face and go back in your living room and watch them post commit adultery. Now, you listen to me. That box is destroying our fundamental churches. That box is destroying our spirituality. Let me tell you something. Not one single child of God ought to ever watch a soap opera in the afternoon. Not a one! Not a one! Not a one! There's nothing to snicker about. God doesn't snicker at whoremongers. God doesn't snicker at adultery. God doesn't snicker when a nation's integrity and principles and morals are crumbling and God's people are watching that stuff. Edge of night, corner of darkness, secret storm, tiptoeing tornado, silent hurricane, general hospital, all that garbage. Turn it off and get the Bible out and read it to your kids again. Don't get mad yet. I'll hold up two fingers when it's time to get mad. It's not time to get mad quite yet. And you know and I know that primetime junk on TV is not fit for decent folks to watch. You wonder what's listening. I told a pastor today, I can take the best kids in America from our Christian homes and our fundamental churches and let them stay in their own houses and they'll go to the devil, most of them. I can take those same kids and put them in the dormitories at Howells Anderson College or in your home and take them away from mom and dad and turn them out right. I don't know what's wrong with the teenagers in America. It's deacons. Dad deacons, mother Sunday school teachers, dad preachers, mother preachers' wives, who are letting adultery, fornication, and every kind of a filth and I'm talking about the Donahue Show. I'm talking about that black woman named Orpha. I don't know her name. My folks know her. Orpha? You don't, if you knew, you wouldn't tell me, would you? I'm talking about Johnny Carson. I'm talking about MASH. I'm talking about squash. I'm talking about Dallas. I'm talking about Texas. It's time that God's people decided to quit making their house a house of prostitution. You know what I'm...
You don't sit there and look at me like that. You know I'm telling you the truth. You know what's going on in your living room. You know what your kids are watching. You know what you're watching. You got the cable channels and the HBO and the movie channels. Won't you get you an axe and chop that thing to pieces? Won't you get some religion? Listen, brother. The last vestige of fundamental standards, convictions in America are in independent fundamental Baptist churches. It was the day when you said Assembly of God, you meant convictions. No longer. It was the day when you said Nazarene, you meant convictions. No longer. There was the day when you said Church of God, you meant conviction. No longer. And I want to tell you something. You hear me well. Brother, when independent fundamentalists have lost our convictions and our standards, and it quit preaching against women wearing shorts in public and mixed bathing and dancing and smoking and watching filth on television, there is no other group left to take a stand. In God's name, let's stand up and stand up for right and stand against wrong. Let's get things back in proper order. There ought to be 300 folks tonight on their knees this altar getting things in order as far as love, marriage, sex, and children are concerned. I'm talking to folks tonight, perhaps a few, rustling an unholy skirt outside the bounds of matrimony. But I'm talking to hundreds tonight who are allowing the most attractive males in Hollywood to strip off most of their clothing and show their handsome physique, and go to bed with the most beautiful women in the world in your living room. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look so innocent. You know what I'm talking about. God's divine order. Love, marriage, sex, children. God's divine order. Salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. God's divine order. Work, money, buy. God's divine order. Tithe, debts, needs, luxuries. God's divine order. Tithe, debts, needs, luxuries. Let's just put the deli down on the bottom shelf where you can reach it. How many of your babies do you still owe the doctor bill on? How many of you still owe hospital bills where your children were born? And yet you leave that service and go out and buy a McDonald's hamburger on somebody else's money? You know what independent fundamentalists need? A revival of character. A revival of integrity. A revival of honesty. A revival of debt paying. God's order is the first, not 10% of your income, the first 10% of your income belongs to God. And brother, when that's paid, the next order is to pay your debts. You say, Brother Howell, that doesn't affect us. I guarantee you it affects two-thirds of the people in this room tonight. I'll guarantee you that their children sitting here tonight in this room, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, their hospital bill hasn't been paid, and their doctor bill hasn't been paid, and don't you talk about being a good fundamental Baptist. Listen, there's something besides drinking liquor that's wrong. There's something besides adultery that's wrong. It is sinful, wicked, vile, corrupt, and putrid for God's people not to pay their debts. I've got a man in my church. Makes $13 an hour, works at the steel mill. Wonderful man. Owns no car. Rides a bicycle everywhere he goes. I'll see him sometime when it's 10 below zero, riding his bicycle 5 miles to the steel mill where he works. Owns no car. Why? Because he's an honest man. His wife has been ill for a long time. He's had a lot of doctor bills and a lot of hospital bills. He said, Pastor, I'm going to pay those bills. I have 7 doctors in my church. I wonder sometimes why they even come to church. I know something about the people in my church that owe them bills for years and years in the past. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. The old-time evangelists used to preach against folks that stole money from each other. You know what the curse of this generation is? Right there. God's divine order is work, money, buy. And God's divine order is tithe, debts, needs, luxuries. I had a man owns a big barbershop that gets saved in my church. He got saved one Sunday. Everybody in town knew him. His name was Herring. Everybody in town knew him. Sunday morning he got saved, and boy, he really got a dose. We didn't see him for 2 weeks. Everybody wondered where he was. 2 weeks later he came back on a Sunday night. He asked if he could say a few words. Normally I wouldn't allow that, but I let him talk. This man, who was 70 years of age, hear me now, 70 years of age, owned a big barber shop with four or five barbers. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, 2 weeks ago this morning I got saved." He said, "Before I finished my lunch, I got convicted. And after I finished my lunch on Sunday, I got in my car and I took a trip. I went 150 miles down to the city of Brownwood. Our oldest boy is in his 30s. He said, "I paid the hospital bill for his birth." Then he said, "Looked up the old doctor that delivered him, and I also paid the doctor bill." Nearly 40 years old. He said, "Then I went over to another town about 50 miles north of there. I paid the hospital bill from a second boy. And I paid the doctor bill from a second boy. Then I drove 30 or 40 miles from there and paid the hospital bill for our daughter. Looked up the doctor and paid the doctor bill for our daughter." He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, 2 weeks ago this morning I got saved. And I really got saved." And he said, "You look at a man right now that doesn't have any money, but," he said, "I'm honest. And I have integrity, and I have my honor." And he said, "Bless God, I don't owe anybody." It's time you paid your bills. "I can't afford it. Sell your car. Sell your television set. Better still, chop it up and claim insurance." You have no right to drive a 1985 car when you owe debts that are 3 and 4 and 5 years past due. You have no right to. You're a crook. K-R-U-K. Crook. Dishonest. Everything sure is quiet. I think I'm going to start preaching on the rapture like Brother Joe did. I'm going to be like him someday. Amen? Pay your debts. Yeah. You listen to me. One reason God is no longer blessing fundamental independent Baptists, we've gotten so affluent, we've got to have everything. Some of you, dear ladies, are bleeding your husband broke because you've got to have new furniture, and you've got to have new drapes, you've got to have new carpet. You've got to have new house, you've got to have new shutters, you've got to have new wardrobe, you've got to have a new coat. No, you don't. You've got to be honest. God's divine order. Tithe, debts, needs, luxuries. God's divine order. Preparation, work, success. Preparation, work, success. Somehow or other we've become too success-oriented in America. Almost every bookstore shelf you can find books about how to be successful. Somebody ought to write some books on how to be obedient. I may be a part of this problem, and if I am, I want to be a part of its solution. People come to First Baptist Church of Hammond sometimes to our pastor's school. And they find out that they're supposed to go soul winning. And they dedicate themselves to soul winning, go back home, build great soul winning churches. They begin to grow, and they grow for 2 or 3 years, and suddenly the growth levels off. They come to a plateau of growth. So what do? They quit soul winning. They'll go out to the West Coast to the pastor's school out there in the Los Angeles area, but they don't believe in confrontational soul winning, which means they don't believe in God's method of soul winning. And learn some new method to build a church. Now I want to tell you something. Soul winning is not a method in church building. Soul winning is a command from Almighty God. If the soul winning causes the First Baptist Church of Hammond to run 40,000 in Sunday school someday, we'll keep on going soul winning. But if soul winning causes the First Baptist Church of Hammond to dip down to 200 in Sunday school, we'll still go soul winning. Because soul winning is not a method of church growth. Soul winning is a command from Almighty God. God's divine order. Preparation. Work. Then success. God's divine order. Are you ready? Ladies and gentlemen, we're coming through some high winds. Would you please fasten your safety belts, please? God's divine order. Church, school. Our Christian schools have destroyed our churches. Somehow or other, we got so enchanted with this new little kid on the block, or girl on the block, called a Christian school. We forgot the old-fashioned New Testament church. And we've gotten so infatuated with the Christian school movement, somehow or other, we've forgotten that Jesus didn't say, upon this rock, I'll build my school. He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Now, I'm in the Christian school business up to my neck, but I'll guarantee you one thing. The First Baptist Church of Hammond is 10-1, the most important organization in Hammond, Indiana. I'll preach on chapel at Howells Anderson College tomorrow at 11 o'clock, God willing. At 12 o'clock, I'll leave there not to return for a whole week. And I'll be there again the next Wednesday at 11 o'clock, and the rest of the time I'm building the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I have not been in chapel at our high school all this year. I operate the schools, I approve everything that goes on, and I know what's going on. But, brother, I wouldn't trade one old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling, hell-fire and brimstone church for 1,000 Christian schools. Yeah, you say amen. When it comes to your kids attending school, you don't live that way. Why don't you quit taking weekend trips if you believe that? Why don't you take Thursday and Friday trips? Well, you say those are school days. Well, Sunday is Sunday school day, honey. As far as God Almighty is concerned, Sunday school is 10 times as important as Monday school is. And our churches are dying tonight because we have got... It's wonderful to have a Christian school. Thank God for them, but we've gotten out of God's divine order. The first thing is the church, and then second is the school. I go to churches all across America, Pastor. Not here, thank God. But I'll be up here on the platform about ready to preach and service about to start. And a cute little gal will come down there, about a 16-year-old gal will come down there in a cheerleading outfit. She'll bounce up here on the platform and say, Dr. Howells, I want to meet you. And the pastor will say, Dr. Howells, this is my daughter. She'll not be in the service tonight. But I wanted her to meet you while you're here. Our high school is having a basketball game. And she's a cheerleader. And so she cannot be in the service tonight. Oh, why don't you cancel a stupid basketball game? The whole basketball season is not worth one red-hot sermon. Sit still. Your kid will go to school feeling a lot worse than he'll stay home on Sunday for. Your kid will feel better on Sunday morning. He'll stay home from Sunday school because he just doesn't feel real well, and yet he'll be much sicker than that. But he'll go to school. We have fallen down and worshiped the God of the Christian school movement when all we ought to do is fall down and worship the God of heaven and put the New Testament church where it ought to be in priority of our lives. First Baptist Church of Hammond, our schools have the convictions that the church has. I'm tired of preaching at educational conventions. And here in the kind of music, they sing at these educational conventions. Why don't you sing the same thing on Monday at school you sing on Sunday at Sunday school? On Sunday we go in and sing at Calvary and Dwelling in Beautiful Land. Then you go to school and the school choir sings Why the Flowers Are Pretty in Jerusalem in October. We got to bring some sanity back once again. We have athletic teams. We require in our gymnasium the same dress code for the opponent as for ours. That means the cheerleaders of the opponents abide by our dress codes in our gymnasium. I decided not to have any chorus lines on our church property. Sit still. So we send letters out. Tell the schools that come to play us. By the way, that means we don't play any public schools. We're wacky. We've lost our minds. So, several years ago, we were playing Wheaton High School in basketball one night. On a Monday night, well, I was to preach that night in Atlanta, Georgia. But I flew to Atlanta, and the airport was iced in, so the plane just turned around in the air and came right back to Chicago. I got a car and went to the high school basketball game, and everybody thought I was in Atlanta. When I walked through the door, had my overcoat on, it was a winter night, and I walked through the door, coat and hat still on. The Wheaton cheerleaders were out there on the side of the court cheering with dresses that high above their knees. Well, I decided a long time ago, we're not going to bring in a chorus line so our men can sit up there and commit adultery in their minds with the cheerleaders of the opposite teams. Oh, you say, Brother Hiles, I wouldn't do that. Then have a checkup. If you need to have a checkup, need some vitamins, or you're one of those kind. I walked right on the court. One of our guards was dribbling down the back court. I walked on the court. He passed the ball to one of our forwards, and I intercepted the pass. Put the ball under my right arm, got the microphone, walked out to the center of the court, and stopped the game. I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we didn't start this school to have a chorus line to show the thighs of attractive girls so you men could sit there and drool. We're not going to have it." I said, "Those cheerleaders that are there with the dresses that far above their skirt and knees, go over and sit down on the sidelines, put your coats on, cover your legs, and you can watch the game, but you can't cheer anymore." He said, "Brother Hiles, if I'd have been there, I'd have hated you. If you'd have been there and fought that kind of stuff, I'd have hated you first." The principal of the Wheaton High School came out. He said, "Dr. Hiles, you have a bad spirit." I said, "Yes, and I've worked for years to get it, and I don't aim to lose it either. I've got a bad spirit about adultery. I've got a bad spirit about chorus lines. I've got a bad spirit about bringing Las Vegas and our Baptist gymnasiums." I said, "You had a letter telling you that you had to abide by our dress code. Did you get it?" "Yes, I did." I said, "Then you're dishonest coming in here under false pretense when you knew what you were supposed to do." By the way, I went over there and sat down with those six girls, his cheerleaders. Sent somebody down to get them all some hot dogs and popcorn and cold drinks and sat there the whole game with them. And by the time the game was over, they loved me and hated their principal. But I don't care if they hated me and loved their principal. We're not going to have chorus line. And by the way, our Christian fundamental schools are deteriorating for the day. We're putting the school before the church. God is divine order. When there's a schedule conflict, cancel the school activity. God's divine order. Built our churches on old-fashioned preaching the gospel of Christ. And then we got the place to where we decided to turn our churches into political institutions, social institutions, and we got things out of God's divine order. Don't misunderstand me. I hate abortion. I think abortion is murder. I think people that are a doctor that performs an abortion ought to be in prison the rest of his life. But I don't think it's the job of the church to spend more time fighting abortion than winning souls. So what happened? We took something that was good, fighting abortion, over here. We put it over here where it shouldn't be. We got things out of God's divine order. I hate the sin of homosexuality. I'm anti-gay rights. I don't even want to shake hands with one of those guys, one of those, whatever they are. I don't like to be around them. I don't like anybody that talks like this, unless it's a she, or carries his books down the hallway like this, or sits down. Bother me. I love you, but don't like you. And I won't love you at a distance. I think we ought to fight the gay rights crowd. I think we ought to take a stand and let the whole world know that being gay and being a homosexual is sin. But it's not the main job of the church. We've gotten enchanted. We've gotten something over here that's good when it's in God's divine order. Put it over here. I could name church after church after church tonight. Great churches. Built on preaching. Soul winning. Got overly enraptured and involved in gay rights. Anti-abortion. I believe in voting. Somebody said, who are you voting for this time? I don't know. I think Garfield the cat. But I ain't voting for Jesse. You say, that's because he's black. No, it's because he's red. But our church has got things out of order when we quit being bus captains and became precinct captains. Ladies and gentlemen, in the 1960s and 1970s, fundamental churches across this nation were growing like wildfire. But we did not stay big the way we got big. We did not stay successful the way we got successful. We got a little bit of attention and got our names and pictures in the paper and decided that we were going to be the state moral majority director. And got wrapped up in politics at the expense of soul winning. And we found out we didn't have as much influence in politics as we thought we did. And America is no better off politically now than she was when we got in this politic mess. And our churches have died while we're doing nothing politically because we lack the attention of going to presidential prayer breakfast. I'd rather eat my breakfast alone at McDonald's. They'll sell popsicles where the booger man lives before I go to presidential prayer breakfast. That's ecumenicalism at its filthiest. Going to have a prayer meeting, get a bunch of fundamental, born-again, blood-washed people, get out in the woods and get on your faces and pray all night for God's power to fall on our churches again. Go down there to the presidential prayer breakfast to a president, hadn't been to church in a year, or probably in 4 years or 8 years. Somebody's saying, I am not going to come back tomorrow night. I'm not either. I tell you what, I'm putting my finger tonight on what's happened in America in the last 15 years. God's divine order, preaching, teaching, social work. And in this social work, we got with the wrong crowd. In this political work, we got with the wrong crowd, and we got where we didn't hate new evangelicalism like we used to. And now some of us are new evangelicals that were fundamentalists. And now we've mollycoddled the PTO club, 700 club. I'm more charismatic than I'm more Catholic than I'm charismatic. I'll have the Pope for revival before I'll have Oral Roberts. I can prove that. I'm having the Pope next September and Oral Roberts in October. Folks, we've lost our sanity. Fundamentalism has lost its sanity. It is so simple. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've gotten things out of divine order. God's divine order. Salvation, baptism, church membership, Lord's Supper. God's divine order. Justification, sanctification, glorification. God's divine order. Love, marriage, sex, children. God's divine order. Work, money, buy. God's divine order. Tithe, debts, needs, luxuries. God's divine order. Preparation, work, success. God's divine order. Church, school. God's divine order. Preaching, teaching, social work. God's divine order. Hear me carefully. Pastor, deacons, people. We've let our deacons take over our churches. Don't you guys think you're God's overseer of the preacher? I was in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I preached a little bit on this subject one night at the Muslim mosque. Dr. Rice and I were there for a citywide Bible conference at the Muslim mosque. A big old fella walked up to me after the service, a deacon in the church down here somewhere. He said, "Boy, I can't stand that preaching." He said, "I'll tell you one thing, Dr. Hiles. I dead sure wouldn't be a deacon in your church." I said, "You just don't really know how true that statement is." You wouldn't. You're right there, Buster. You dead sure wouldn't. Pastors aren't puppets. They're leaders. Pastor shouldn't be a dictator, but it ought to look like it. He ought to be such a strong leader till all the liberals ought to say he's a dictator. I went to Hammond. I've been there about a few months, and the head deacon came to me one day, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "some of the deacons are upset about your preaching." Well, no preacher is right with God unless he's got some deacons upset about his preaching. Sit still, deacons. I like what that little girl in First Baptist used to say. "I like First Baptist Church because the pastor stands behind the pulpit and all the demons sit down on the front." I've got 100 deacons in my church. But and with the exception of 75, they're good men. Now, most of them, all but one or two are just tops. Those one or two are bottoms. But anyway, this guy, back when I first went there, a bunch of them were against me. And this head deacon said, "Pastor, this is Sunday night." He said, "We're upset about your preaching," the deacons are. "Could we have a meeting to discuss your preaching?" I said, "Sure." "Good lad." He said, "Would tomorrow night be okay?" I said, "Fine." He said, 7 o'clock? That's good. "In the Francis Sunday School classroom?" Perfect. He said, "All right, let's get it now. Meeting tomorrow night to discuss your preaching, 7 o'clock, Francis Sunday School classroom." I said, "That's right." He called me about 10 o'clock the next night. He said, "Where were you?" I said, "When?" He said, 7 o'clock tonight. I said, "Where was I supposed to be?" He said, "You said we could have a meeting tonight to discuss your preaching." I said, "You can. You can have one every night, but I'm not going to show up." They don't make a deacon's going to discuss my preaching with me. I'll get me a vacant lot somewhere and get me a soapbox and be a free man. For I'll bow down and kowtow to a fellow because he thinks he's supposed to run the pulpit. Years ago, we were having a deacon's meeting. And we were having a little problem in the church, just a little finance, not any major problem, just
Just a touch of a problem. The deacons were discussing it. A deacon back in the back, he stood up and said, "Well, Pastor, we wouldn't have had this problem if it hadn't been for something you preached the other day." "Oh, ho, ho, ho. P-5-4-5. I wanted the blood of a deacon, man." So I just left the pulpit. Took it on a walk. That's where he was.
We've gotten out of God's divine order. God's men are God's men.
Let me tell you why this church is great.
That man right there.
And the reason this church is great is because you followed that man right there. God's divine order. Pastor, deacons, people. Let me ask you a question. Anything out of order in your life tonight? How about your television set? How about your... Don't get your hopes up. Just seeing my cup is clean. Look at this one next. You know, it's a wonderful... I was just thinking a while ago, it's great to be free. Man alive... I just thank God tonight I haven't got a denominational secretary to answer to. Boy, bless God. I don't even check with the kitchen at home before I preach. Like some of you fellas do. You don't clear through the headquarters of the state. You clear through the headquarters at the house. Boy, it's good to be free. I mean, just free. I tell my folks I was looking for a church when I found this one. And I'll get me a soapbox and get in the parking lot across the street. One of my deacons came to me a few years ago, pointed to the parking lot across the street, and he said, "Pastor, I'm sick and tired of these buses. Sick of them." I said, "You're going to get sickly too." He said when Dwight L. Moody was in Chicago, back in the days when Moody Church was a great soul-winning church, he said, "Mr. Moody didn't run buses all over Chicago." I said, "No, he didn't, because buses were not yet invented. But he ran horses and wagons all over Chicago." He said, "Pastor, those buses that are parked across the street in our parking lot," he said, "they're leaking oil all over that parking lot." I said, "I wonder what leaked all over Mr. Moody's parking lot." Somebody right now, "I don't like your kind of preaching. I'm not very fond of your kind of Christianity either." And if you don't, it doesn't bother you anymore because I don't like your Christianity any more than it bothers me because you don't like my preaching, we'll all sleep well tonight. Some of you are now. He said, "But Pastor, that oil that's leaked in our parking lot stinks." Said Mr. Moody's was not Chanel number 5. Our fundamental church is we've got things out of order. We live in like the world. Listen to the same kind of music the world listens to. Watching the same television programs the world watches. Hear the same radio programs the world listens to. Organize our churches just like the liberals organize their churches. God has a divine order. God's divine order. Husband, children, self. Wife, there are hundreds of you tonight have gotten out of God's divine order. Your children are supposed to come second after your husband. God didn't look down one day and see a baby that needs his diaper changed and say, "I think I'll make somebody change that diaper." God looked down and saw a man that needed a helpmeet and said, "I'm going to make that man a helpmeet." And God's divine order, accept it or not, God's divine order is first husband, second children, third yourself.
And if you're not the kind of wife you ought to be toward your husband as the most important thing in your life, you're not right with your God. God's divine order. Husband, you know what I think? I think you ladies ought to do. Get rid of all these self-esteem books. Get some books on how to be a loving wife. Our Howells Anderson College students, young men, will have a question and answer time. They'll say to me, one fellow said, Dr. Howells, what do you think we ought to look for in a wife? We're preacher boys. What should a preacher boy look for in a wife? Somebody that can play the piano? I said, no, you can hire a pianist. Somebody that can sing? No, buy a record. Somebody that's a good church worker? No, hire an assistant pastor. What do you think the main thing we ought to look for in a wife, for a preacher? I said, somebody likes to pucker. Neck. Pet. Smooch. Gucci goo. God deliver me from you women who are frigid assistant pastors. Sit still. Well, some of you guys are smiling. You're hoping, hope it helps. I hope it helps. God's first thing for you is being a wife. Nothing wrong with being a mother if it's in God's order. Nothing wrong with trying to keep yourself nice if it's in God's order. God's divine order. Soul winning, church work. That's the last one I'm going to use. I got some more, but I won't preach anymore. Soul winning and church work. Did you know soul winning is more important than the church work that we're spending our lives doing? The average Christian in this room tonight never wins a soul to Christ, but you're a pretty good church worker. That's supposed to come after soul winning. I was preaching out in San Jose, California several years ago. Looked over here in this section over here, and there were 40 seminary students from a Baptist Theological Seminary out in the San Francisco area. The professor was with them, and the evangelism class was in the service. I preached on soul winning that morning, and when I finished preaching, the teacher came up with his 40 students. And the teacher looked at me and said, Dr. Howells, I'd like to straighten you out on your theology. But if I ever get straightened out on my theology, I don't think you'll be a theologian that'll do it. Most of them don't know that much theology. I said, what is it? He said, you said this morning, Dr. Howells, as his little Lord Fauntleroys were there with their big Lord Fauntleroy. He said, Dr. Howells, you said this morning, your message that every Christian is supposed to be a soul winner. Dr. Howells, God does not give soul winning, the gift of soul winning, to every Christian. As his ministerial students chuckled gaily. It was San Francisco. You're a little bit slow, folks. Most folks catch on just like that for that. You're a little bit slow. He said, God does not give the gift of soul winning to every Christian. He said, what are you going to say to that, Dr. Hiles? And I said, just one thing. Are you an idiot in any other area, or is that the only area? He said, what do you mean? And I said, anybody that says soul winning is a gift of the Spirit shouldn't even be allowed to take care of the church nursery, much less teach in a Baptist seminary. We've gone wacky. We've absolutely gone wacky. We're copying our churches after the liberal churches. We're falling right along to what caused the American Baptist to decay and the Southern Baptist to decay right after them. We better get back things back in God's divine order. Tell you a story and I'll quit. This is the first time I'll quit. There will be other times after this that I will quit. Know this story and I'm through. When God handed out mothers, He gave me the best. There ever was. A wonderful woman for a mother is my mother. I wish you could have known her. Those of you who did will vouch for what I'm saying right now. I never knew anybody like her. Most courageous woman I've ever met in her life. My life. Let me take 3 minutes and tell you just a little outline. When she was 9, her mother died. She had to quit school, become a housewife for her father, her two brothers and her older sister. Never went to school another day after the third grade. That's back in the days when you had to wash in a black wash pot and stir it after you've gotten the water out of a well and heated it, built it by building a fire with wood. And then she got some soap that's made at hog killing time and chopped it up and stirred the... She had to cook on a wood stove and churn the buttermilk in the butter. When Mother was 18, she got married. She was 19, she had a baby. The baby was afflicted, named Loreen. She never walked or talked. Lay on her back like this. All for 7 years and died. Mother had a second baby named Hazel. When she was 7, she got the measles. Mother was holding her in her arms one day, and Hazel said, "Mother, I feel like I'm going up in the air to be with Jesus." And she died in Mother's arms. Now she takes her second 7-year-old child and places it beside her first one. Mother and Daddy owned a little store in a little town called Italy, Texas. A store about the size of this choir and chancel up here. Depression came. They lost the store. Lost it all. Everything. Lost everything they had. Well, my daddy couldn't take it. The first child was afflicted. Died at 7. Second child died at 7. Store's gone. Can't make a living for his family. He became an alcoholic. He's buried tonight in a drunkard's death. Drunkard's grave. My mother, for 12 years, walked 2 miles to a public school lunchroom. Worked behind the steam table for all day long for 50 cents a day and walked 2 miles back home just so she could help feed me and clothe me as best she could. Never saw anybody like her. I wish I could tell you the whole story, but I won't. My daddy left us. Mom and I grew up together by the light of a kerosene lamp, by the heat of a wood stove, with an outhouse in the backyard, a little two-room shack of a house, with the windows stuffed with papers to keep the howling winter air out of the house. Had no Christmas if the church forgot. Unless the church remembered, we had no Thanksgiving. I had my first Christmas present when I was 6 years old. I got my first birthday present on my 6th birthday. Ate my first egg when I was 14. Ate my first hamburger when I was 14. Owned my first pair of shoes bought for me when I was 14. Saw the first indoor toilet in a house when I was 14. But Mama kept on going. About 10 years ago, Mama was 90. She lived to be 96. Died, all that could die of her died 4 years ago this September 20th. My Mama was about 90, and I said, "Mama, I'm preaching tomorrow night down in southern Illinois, about a 5-hour drive. Why don't you go with me?" She said, "I'll be glad to, son." And she was about 90 then. Next day, about noon, we left and drove down about a 5-hour drive. We left early so we could stop and eat a bite. We did. Had a wonderful time. I preached, and then we took off to come home. And about an hour or two after we'd left, I thought Mother was asleep. While I was driving, all of a sudden I heard a... I said, "Mother, what are you crying about?" And my Mama said, "Son, I was just thinking. I believe if your daddy and I had had a preacher like you, I believe I could have kept him." "What are you talking about, Mama?" She said, "Son, I thought I was right. I put the children first. Nobody ever told us. I didn't know. We didn't have a preacher like you that tried to help us. I didn't know." I'm going to tell you something very, very, very sacred now. She said, "Son, do you remember when we only had one room for all of us?" And I said, "Yes, I do, Mama." She said, "You and Earlene had to sleep on a pallet, a quilt over in the corner." I said, "Yes." She said, "Son, I wouldn't let your daddy touch me, because we were in the same room with you and Earlene, and I wasn't affectionate. I thought I was doing right because I thought I was doing best for you and Earlene." My precious Mama, the most courageous person I've ever known in my life, said, "Son, I'm sorry. I believe you'd have had a Christian home if we'd had a preacher that taught us like you teach your people. Son, could you forgive me?" And I pulled my mother to my
breast, and I said, Mama, I wouldn't trade you for any mama that ever lived in the world. You didn't know any better. And she put her head on that shoulder and cried all the way home. Every once in a while, she'd say, Son, I believe I could have kept your daddy if I had just known. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that good people get things out of order too. I'm trying to say that we don't sometimes just say, I think I'll get things out of order. I think the average church that got the gay rights movement and politics and abortion ahead of soul winning thought they were doing right at the time they did it. I don't think they deliberately defied the commands of God. Now look at me and I'm through. What's out of order? Huh? What's out of order in your life? Love, marriage, sex, children. What's your television had on it in the last 24 hours? Anything out of God's divine order here? What kind of life are you living morally? God's divine order. Work, money, buy. It's time you decided to get the money and then do the buying. You're buying yourself into poverty. You're going to wreck your marriage, wreck your home, wreck your credit rating. Anybody out of God's divine order there? Work, money, buy. God's divine order. Tithe. Anybody owe God some money tonight? You tithe when you can afford it? No, tithe comes first. Debts. Anybody watching a big color television set? Just making payments on it, but you still owe for your children of years ago, or old debt you haven't made a payment on, and or especially if you owe somebody that's your own dad or granddad, and you think you can get by till he dies without paying him. God's divine order. Preparation, work, success. God's divine order. Church, then school. How do you parents need to get things back in order there? God's divine order. Preaching, teaching, social work. God's divine order. Pastor, deacons, people. God's divine order. Husband, children, self. God's divine order. Soul winning, church work. Now look at me. I wouldn't hurt you for the world. I really wouldn't. The reason I'm abusive a little bit while I preach is to get your attention, let you know how wicked sin really is. If you knew me personally, you'd know that I would never be unkind to anybody personally. That's a God's truth. And I'd a lot rather preach like I preached last night than like I preached tonight. But somebody's got to grab you folks that never pay your debts and shake you good and hard and help you to get back in God's divine order. Somebody's got to grab you folks that are spending out of sight money you don't know how you're going to pay and get you back in God's divine order. Are you out of order tonight? Paul said to Titus, stay in Crete and set in order the things that are wanting. He commended the church at Colossae because they had done things in order. He wrote the church at Corinth and said, let everything be done decently and in order. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes, there's a certain time for everything. It's good. But to do it out of its time is bad. God's divine order. Let us pray.